If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 11 this evening. Psalm 11. We're going to read the whole psalm, and I would ask you if you would, even though you just sat down, to please stand as we read God's word if you're able. Psalm 11, this is God's holy, infallible, and inspired word. To the choir master, a psalm of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. This is God's word. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Gracious Lord, we come before you this evening. We ask for your help, Holy Spirit, to open the eyes of our hearts that we may behold your glory, that we may get a glimpse of you seated on your throne. We ask that tonight Christ would be praised. And so we ask for your help this evening. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Psalm 11, verse 3, specifically, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I don't know if you have ever had this experience or ever found this to be true, but there are often times in our Christian life that the Lord will use particular texts or particular verses of Scripture that he will use in order to draw us into deeper fellowship with him. Some of you may have those favorite texts or favorite portions of Scripture that you love to go through during times of difficulty or times when sin becomes more aware in your own life. There are a number of these passages. If many, when they go through times of difficulty, turn to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Or maybe when sin becomes more and more apparent in your own life and you begin to wrestle with it, a psalm like Psalm 51 is often where one may turn. And I pray that tonight Psalm 11, maybe a not so well-known text, would be one that we would all turn to when the foundations of our lives are destroyed. It's no surprise to you when I tell you that we live in a fallen world. We know that. The world is filled with great pain and great evil. Natural disasters ravage lands and nations. Thousands are killed in but an instant. Plagues, as we've seen, sweeping through the world, snaring lives suddenly. Murder rates continue, even in our own context, continue to rise in a day when so many find themselves secluded in their homes, yet murder rates still on the rise. Evil still on the rise. Raping of women, we find all the time turning on the news. young children slaughtered in the wombs of their mother, cancer snaring the lives of those whom we love. This is part of a sin-cursed world. Evil seemingly abounds. And the question tonight is, when the foundations are destroyed, where will we turn? That's the psalm that David puts before us. Psalm 11 depicts more than likely the instances, one of many, when David is struggling in his battles with King Saul. And this psalm sets up for us a unique instance. If we read through the psalms, you'll often find various scenarios where there is a dialogue going on in the psalm. Sometimes David will speak to his own soul and tell him, "Soul, bless the Lord," for example, Psalm 103. David speaking to himself to bless the Lord, "O my soul." Other times we find David leading the congregation in praise, speaking to the congregation to praise the Lord. Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. But there are other times, and Psalm 11 appears to be one of these scenarios, where the dialogue is between David and an enemy. And there are multiple views as to how this plays out. But for this evening, we're going to imagine that this is a theoretical figure of sorts that David is dialoguing with. And he's saying, "In the Lord I take refuge." But this opponent of his, this critic, this skeptic, tells David, verses 1b and down to 3, he says to him, "Flee like a bird to your mountain." And so David has this dialogue going on in Psalm 11. The question that the critic poses, the question that this cynic poses to David, is in the midst of trials, "David, flee like a bird to your mountain. Find refuge in this mountain." And so David, in the midst of his own life, where there is clearly, if you read through the history books of Scripture, you often have this political and social and religious chaos going on in the midst of Israel's history. The rulers are wicked, the kings are wicked, and there is chaos. And David's own life is exhibiting this very chaos in the midst of his world. And so the question is for David, will he listen to the counsel of the wicked to flee and find refuge in someone other than the Lord? Will David flee like a bird to his mountain and seek refuge as the wicked are counseling him? And so you may find yourself even this evening in a similar scenario as David, where the foundations of your life are crumbling, where you know someone whose life seems to be crumbling. And the question is, what counsel will you listen to? Will you listen to the world who calls upon you to find refuge somewhere else? Or will you listen to the words of David to find refuge in the Lord? So where will we turn? Where will we find refuge? Well, first, I want to consider the response of the world in the midst, again, as I said, in the midst of chaos and in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of David's own life, the world is telling him to find refuge elsewhere. And this was a problem in Israel's history. Israel found themselves often seeking their security in other nations or other rulers. For example, in Isaiah 30, verses 1 through 3, we read these words, the Lord speaking to the people of Israel. "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. This is a constant struggle for God's people. When the foundations are crumbling, it is often our first inclination, rather than turn to the Lord, we turn to something else for refuge. Israel did it. David was tempted to do it. We often are as well. Where will we find refuge? And this is the same language the world tells us to find refuge, and their counsel is find refuge somewhere else. I did a quick search online, and sometimes this is not useful and sometimes it is, but I simply typed in on Google, what do I do when my life is falling apart? And you can only imagine some of the answers that I got, but I want to share a couple of those with you. And as I say these things, there is a hint of laughter, but at the same time, this is the world's counsel when the foundations crumble. Here are a number of those. Let go of things you can't control. Just let them go. A number of articles mention this. Nowadays, it is all about your mental health. Be nice to yourself. When things are not going well, be nice to yourself. Or others say, know that pain is temporary and just envision what the future will be like. Worst of all is this. I had a similar experience to you. My life also had these scenarios. And the lack of comfort that that provides for somebody whose foundations are crumbling to simply hear that you too had a similar instance like that. That's the counsel that the world offers us. But in Psalm 11, we realize and we know the true response is not the world's response to flee like a bird to your mountain, to find refuge somewhere else, but David provides the church. David provides the people of God with the answer when foundations are crumbling. It is in the Lord that we take refuge. It is in God. There is no other safe place. There is no other true refuge, friends, than to find it in the Lord Himself. And so when the substructures of your own life are crumbling, will you turn to the Lord? Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Or Psalm 118, 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Your house is not your refuge. Your money is not your refuge. Your family is not your refuge. Your beloved nation or leaders or even church is not your refuge. These are only useful, these are only helpful insofar as they point you to the one who is your refuge, the Lord Himself. And each and every one of these that I have just listed, apart from the Lord, either has let you down or will let you down in this life. Remember the words of Joseph Scriven, "Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. For in his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there." So it is in the Lord that we take refuge. And so I want to look at a number of reasons why the Lord is worthy of looking to when our foundations crumble. First and foremost, it is the Lord. It is the covenant Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob that we find refuge in. This is the name which God revealed himself as in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses, the covenant Lord, Yahweh. This is the Lord himself. He reveals himself in Exodus 3 as the God who is. We talk about this oftentimes in theological language as the aseity or aseity of God. That God is. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient in and of himself. He depends upon no other for his existence. Whereas all things, creatures, are not self-sufficient. They depend. They are dependent creatures. We find ourselves in that category. But the Lord, he exists. He is the God who is. This is the Lord, and this is who we find refuge in. Martin Luther, you know the great hymn, he understood this very well when he was going through a difficult time, when his foundations were being destroyed. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. And so it is the Lord that we can depend on. It is the Lord who not only is, who exists apart from any other, but he also does not change. The Lord is immutable. He does not and cannot change. Whereas we, dependent creatures, change and fluctuate, the Lord himself is stable. He is a rock. And we depend upon him. He will not change. He will not fluctuate. When the world is up in chaos, we can depend upon an unchanging God who does not depend upon the creature. This is the Lord. Matthew Henry rightfully comments, "When second causes frown, the saints' hope do not fail, because the first cause, God, is still the same." When everything else in the world changes, we just sang it. O you who does not change, abide with me. So it is the Lord that we find refuge in. But secondly, we see this now as we jump down to verse 4. It is not only the Lord that we find our refuge in, but why else is he worthy of finding refuge in? It is because the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And if you have your Bibles still open, I would invite you to turn over to Isaiah 6 just briefly. Isaiah 6, a well-known passage to all of us, I'm sure. But I just want us to remember the scene in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. "It is in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" In verse 4, "The foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." I point you to this passage to remind you that it was in the year that King Uzziah died. In the year when Isaiah's foundations are crumbling, the year when the king has died, what did Isaiah need to see most? It is the Lord seated on his throne. And so we too, today, when the foundations crumble, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? They can find refuge in the God who is seated on his throne, who reigns over all things. This is the God whom we find refuge in. And this language of being seated on his throne and being in his holy temple, we can often think of as location. This is where God is. And that is true. He does specially reveal himself, although we do believe that he exists all. He is everywhere. But not so much, the emphasis here is not so much on where God dwells, but the one who sits on his throne in his holy temple is the God who reigns over all. The emphasis of the psalmist and the emphasis of Isaiah 6 is not so much on God's locality, but on God's governing and sovereign rule over all things. B.B. Warfield, a great professor at Princeton Seminary, puts it this way: in the infinite wisdom of the Lord of all the earth, each event falls with exact precision into its proper place in this unfolding of his eternal plan. Nothing, however small, however strange, occurs without his ordering, and the end of all shall be the manifestation of his glory and the accumulation of his praise. This is the Lord who is seated on the throne. He rules all things. He is the God over all, but not only this. Not only is he the Lord, not only is he seated on his throne, but he sees all things, 4b. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. Here, David praises the Lord, not only for who God is and for how God rules, but God is not some distant deity. David recognizes that the Lord sees and he is involved in the affairs of this world. He is not sitting up in heaven, turning the dial and simply allowing things to take place, as so many believe the case to be. No, God is the one. He not only sits on the throne and he's governing all things, but he sees all things, and nothing escapes his eye. No hardships, no injustices that you might face, nothing escapes the God who is seated on the throne. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. You see, friends, so many think that this God in whom we trust, this faith that we have, is merely a blind faith, a faith in someone who is not really trustworthy. And we, even as Christians, often find ourselves using some language like that. It's just a blind leap. It's a leap in the dark. But no, friends, we have a founded trust. We have a founded faith. There is reason to believe in this God because he has revealed himself. A God who has not revealed himself, that is a leap of blind faith. But this God, he has spoken. He has revealed himself in his word. And there is reason to trust him. He has proved himself o'er and o'er. Not only in your lives, but throughout history. We have a record of this. And we gather and we come and we tell stories of his grace. We love to tell stories of his grace in our lives, and it encourages one another that this God is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of placing our faith in. He is the Lord. He is seated on his throne, and he sees all things. But also, and finally, God is the judge of all. Nothing escapes his eye. He also deals with the righteous and the wicked. Verses 5 and 6, the Lord tests the righteous, but the soul of the wicked, as his soul hates the wicked, and the wicked will pay for their unrighteousness. Many claim today, as you all well know, that a Lord who is loving will not utilize these words. But what I want us to think about for just a moment is if we reverse our gaze on this, and if we think about the reality that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that you were once a child of wrath. This described you. This was your portion. The raining of the coals on the wicked and the fire and the sulfur and a scorching wind. The scripture uses this language at various points. Fire and sulfur on the wicked, we remember in Genesis when God rains fire and sulfur on the wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the language of the portion of their cup we find all throughout the scriptures. In Psalm 75, verse 8, the hand of the Lord, in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. Or Isaiah 51, verse 17, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. This is the portion for the wicked, those who rebel against the Lord. And we once were that. That was our due. We ought to have received the wrath of God for our sins. Coals should have been rained upon us. But God, in his mercy, sent his beloved Son, who came and who took our punishment. He came and he, as you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, says this to the Lord, Father, allow this cup to pass, the cup of your wrath, the cup of judgment, if it is possible, Father, please, but not my will, yours be done. And Christ goes to the cross, and Christ takes the cup that was due you, the wrath due you, and he drank it to the dregs. That is the Lord in whom we trust. It is Christ, the one who is sent from heaven, the God-man that we ultimately find is our refuge. He is the ark in whom we find refuge. He is the rock in whom Moses is hid in the cleft. He is the rock. He is our fortress. It is the Lord God who is the one in whom we find refuge. But we not only find refuge in Christ for our salvation, but we find him to be our refuge all throughout our lives. The beautiful thing is that the Lord has mercifully provided a Savior not only to take the cup of wrath upon himself for our sins, but also in the course of our lives. Every event then that takes place does not fall in the category of wrath and judgment, but upon the love of God. As Scott Oliphant has put it, all events, everything that takes place in our lives passes through the banner of God's love. As those who have believed in Christ, as those who have found refuge in Christ, all events pass through the banner of his love. When the foundations of your life crumble, when the foundations of your life are destroyed, this is still true. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that all things, remember in that same portion, Paul, the all things for Paul is persecution, is sword, is famine, is tribulation. The all things of this life pass through as we stand in this sphere of grace now. All events, all foundation crumbling events now operate as we stand in the sphere of grace. May we never forget that. Oftentimes it's so easy for our gaze to be misdirected, to listen to the counsel of the wicked, to listen to the counsel of this world, to find refuge, to flee like a bird and find refuge somewhere else. The scriptures remind us over and over again, because we need to be reminded over and over again that the Lord and the Lord alone is our refuge. As we conclude, here are the words from Isaiah 54. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. All events, all things that come into our lives are ordered by his hand, and they are for our good, and they are for his glory. What more could we want? What a God that we serve. What a God that we love to sing praises to. And may we even tonight, and when events arise in the course of our lives or in the course of those that we come into contact with, may we remember these words. In the Lord, I take refuge. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you have been our refuge, you are our refuge, and you will be our refuge. And so we ask that you would grant us grace to remember and to live in light of that reality, that we stand in a sphere of grace and that all events pass through the banner of your love. We thank you for your mercy to us, that you have spared us the wrath that was due for us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has won us peace with you. We praise you and thank you for your word. And we pray these things in Christ's name.